Good morning. Today we'll be continuing our talk, and I'm going to finish up Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 to 30. Started with verse 27 last week. So I'll finish up 27, and I'll go through 28, 29, and 30 as well. So let me open up this message in prayer. Father, we're so grateful to be here, Lord. We thank you for this privilege we have, Lord, to just get together as one church, Father God, to just study your word, appreciate your word, and to be nurtured by it, Father. We praise you for the presence of the Holy Spirit who abides in us, Father God. May he give us the ears to hear, the eyes to see, O Lord, the mind to understand and to comprehend your word. And not only comprehend it, but also apply it richly into our lives, Father God, as we leave later, Father. We want to give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Amen. So, up to now, Paul's whole point, as he started Philippians chapter 1, his whole point has centered on the gospel. Fellowship in the gospel. Confirm the gospel with your lives. Defend the gospel and advance the gospel. So everything Paul has been saying up to this point has all been in reference to the gospel. The gospel has been the centerpiece of his message so far. It's all about the gospel. And in verse 27, he is exhorting the church to this one great ideal. The ideal is to live lives worthy of the gospel. You live your life worthy of the gospel. In other words, live admirably, commendably, as Christians. Why? It's necessary. If any church is going to stand firm in the face of opposition, if you're going to face opposition, you need to be able to stand firm. And you need to strive together as one church. So the church, he's saying, church, you need to keep it together. Now's not the time to fall apart, to splinter, to break apart. There's no time for that in the church. So Paul is telling the church that you must remain steadfast. You need to remain steadfast. It's necessary for every church to remain steadfast. And then Paul, he presupposes this one thing. You need a united spirit. You need to be of one spirit, single-minded spirit. You can't have multiple spirits in the church. You have to be unified in one spirit, one body, one church, one humanity. You need to face opposition in that way. Not as a splintered church, but as one solid, unified church, Paul says. So he presupposes that they know this. They need to know this. It's required of the church. So there's a warning when he says this. And understand that when Paul is writing the letter, know that he's not writing the letter. He's dictating the letter. So Paul has what's called an amanuensis. An amanuensis is like a scribe, someone who writes the letter while he dictates. So you can see Paul as he's writing his letter, and some say, this is a letter with a finger in the air. It says, yes, Paul has given the church the finger. How? Like this, as a warning. Church, you need to keep it together. Because no doubt, he's standing up, he's talking to the church, as the amanuensis is writing down what Paul is saying. So Paul is saying, this is a sense of warning here. You know, that finger up in the air is saying, church, you need to listen to this. This is important that you hear what I'm saying. You need to keep it together, church. Teamwork is essential. And Paul says in his passage, he's saying, this is what I want to hear. I want to hear these things that you are, firstly he says, that you are of one spirit and that you are of one mind. This is what I want to hear, whether I'm present or whether I'm not. But here's a point. It's not so much that Paul wants to hear that. It's important that they be of one mind and one spirit because of what Paul is going to say in verse 28, 29, and 30. You need to keep it together. Why? So that you won't fear your opposition. So that you won't fear. Second, he says, so that you won't fear the persecution that you are going to have to endure. And thirdly, so that you know that you're going to have to experience the same things that I am experiencing. You're experiencing them now, and it's only going to continue. It might even get worse. That is why Paul is encouraging them, exhorting them to keep it together so that you won't fear your opposition, so that you won't fear persecution, and so that you won't fear those experiences that you're going to encounter. You're encountering them now, they're only going to continue. It applies to the Philippian church, it applies to us today. The same experiences will be our experiences. They're already our experiences for some churches who are abroad in different countries, and I'll talk about that later. But it's important. As believers, Paul says, we all share in the same eternal life. The same new life that Christ gave me is the same new life he gave you. The same new life he gave her. No one here has a different kind of new life. We all experience the same kind of new life. The same rebirth. The same life in Christ. No one here is experiencing something different. We're all the same. And we see this when we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 to 17, please. And here's Paul admonishing the Corinthians. He says, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we gave thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. We're all partaking of the same bread of life. No one here has been given a different loaf. No, a different manna, a different bread. No, Paul's saying we're all partaking of that same bread of life. The same eternal life, Paul says. So if we're partaking of the same eternal life, there should be there a oneness, a unity, a fellowship, a togetherness. Why? Because we're all in it together. No one is different. And he spoke about that many times. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, between slave and freedman, between male and female in Christ. We're all the same, participating of the same fellowship. Paul says, you shouldn't be splintering up and breaking apart. That is what Paul is getting at. Now is not the time, Paul says. Now, not now. Paul is saying, now is the time to practically work out your unity. Work it out. Work it out. Saying, your true spiritual oneness, work it out. He said, now is the time. When things get hard, when they get heavy, work it out. Keep it together. That's the whole thing. It requires teamwork, even in the church. You must have teamwork. You must be one. Can you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, please? Here, Paul, again, an appeal. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Again, the same concept. Be one. Be one, church. You're one body. You're a member of the body of Christ. You're one, so keep it together. So that's Paul's instruction here. You must be united. And then Paul asks, he adds the very next thing he says, after he says, stand firm in one spirit, he goes on, and then he says, now that you are standing firm, because you should be standing firm, with one mind, struggle together, strive together, persevere together, labor together, work together, wrestle together as one. Not as many different entities, but as one. You do all these things, laboring together as one united church. You are of one spirit. Now that you're of one spirit and you're standing firm, now go struggle together. Labor together, work together, wrestle together. Do everything together as one. Never fall apart, never come apart, but always keep it together. Always keep it together. So here's a point. He says, strive together. Present what? Present a united, an unwavering front in the face of opposition. You need to show unity. When the world comes against you, when darkness comes against light, you need to show unity. You need to show that you're striving together, struggling together. You're all in it together. No one should be different. No one should be set apart to do it on his or her own self. You've got to do it together. And here's the point. Are we doing this as a church? Are we really, truly struggling together? Are we in it together as a church, or are we not? Or are we not? Or are we too busy maneuvering for our own little success in the church? For our own little power, our own little prestige, our own little ministry, our own little control? Are we doing that? Or are we struggling together? Some of the commentators said that about churches. He said churches, what really frustrates the church is not the heavyweight sins. Like there's rampant sexual immorality throughout the church. Or there's thievery going on in the church. Money's been lost. No, he says things that normally break apart churches or that frustrate churches are little petty things like jealousy and rivalry and wanting control and wanting a little bit of power, wanting their own little ministry. He said those little things, petty little things, are what gets churches in trouble. Silly rivalries. People not getting along. He said, those things, these little things, those little foxes, as Solomon referred to them in Song of Solomon, those little foxes that creep in and they just cause havoc. Those little things frustrate the church. Paul's saying they shouldn't. They shouldn't. They should not frustrate the church. You go to John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Because there's a commandment here that Christ gave us, and we're pretty familiar with it. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, if you have a church and the church is being frustrated because of petty little issues, and some are fleeing, they're splintering, they're breaking apart, well, that is wrong. Where's the command? Where's the commandment in that? Where's the obedience to the commandment to love one another? Is it even there? So Paul says, you've been given the commandment to love one another. We're all in it together. But again, the pettiness that tends to tear apart churches, fracture churches, cause others to just splinter away. Where's the love in that? Again, we need to love one another. We need to love one another. And then when you look at these verses, verse 27, there's one point here that we shouldn't miss. It's very important, I think. Can you go back to Philippians, verse 27, chapter 1? Okay. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you, in my absence I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. Here's the thing about advancing the gospel. Something that we can't miss when it comes to advancing the gospel. And it's a rather huge point that we know this, that when the gospel is advanced, it's advancing against something that's being advanced against the church. So as the gospel is being taken into the world also is advancing its own philosophy and is running straight into a collision course with the gospel. So there's always going to be a conflict between the gospel and the worldview. Why? Because they don't agree. There's no harmony in the worldview of the world or in the biblical worldview. Again, it's night and day. Advance the gospel. As you advance the gospel, understand that whatever is advancing against you, you're going to stop it or it's going to stop you. There's going to be conflict. There's going to be a collision. There's going to be a clash. Okay? Darkness won't just automatically move out of the way because, oh, here comes the gospel. You know what? Let's move out of the way. Bring the light in. Someone usher in the light. No, no, no. The last thing, the ancient serpent of old, the devil, the last thing he wants is for the gospel to flourish throughout the world. No, no, he's been trying to stamp it out all his entire life. So no, yes, Paul says, go out there, contend as one man for the faith of the gospel. In other words, the church acting as one man, contending for the gospel, because that's what it is. It's a great struggle. It's a great fight. It's a great conflict. It won't be easy. Paul says there will be persecution. There will be fear. There will be bad experiences. But you need to advance the gospel. So always know, yes, you advance the gospel, there's going to be pushback from the world because the world doesn't want the gospel. The world doesn't want the light. And we see that in John. Can you go to John chapter 3, verse 19, please? This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. So automatically we know this. Okay, men, the world, doesn't automatically like the light. No, no, no. You know what? I prefer my darkness. I prefer my evil deeds, my sinful deeds. There's more delight in that than in the gospel, the light of the gospel. Don't want that. So we know immediately, yes, we're advancing the gospel. We're advancing light into the darkness. And the whole point is to take men, to take women who are in darkness and translate them from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of light. That's the whole point. But Paul says it's not easy, especially if you're busy falling apart, splintering. You can't do that. No. So the church propels the gospel forward. The world propels its message forward. Its philosophy, its dogma, its doctrine, its teachings, its practices. It moves it forward too. Either light pushes back or darkness pushes back. But they're both going against each other. Different worldviews, different philosophies, different teachings, and they conflict. The world wants nothing to do with the gospel. The gospel certainly wants nothing to do with the worldview. No, the world can't seep into the church. But the church must go into the darkness. We have to. We need to. And it's been like that for thousands of years since the coming of Christ. We must do that. Labor together, Paul says. Strive together. Fight together. Wrestle together. Why? Because it's hard. It's not easy. Especially if you're falling apart within the church. Not a good thing. Not a good thing. So the church has always faced a hostile world. Has always faced a hostile world. From the very beginning, from its very creation, it's been fighting a hostile world. Nothing has changed these 2,000 plus years. Nothing has changed. It's got its own agenda, its own narrative, and it's going to do everything it can to implement every aspect of its Antichrist program. Everything. I don't think we're living in friendly territory. No. Again, we're ambassadors here, ambassadors of a different kingdom, of a kingdom of light. And we can't afford to let darkness seep into the church. And that is happening in many churches now. Preaching and teaching not Christ-centered gospels, but a man-centered gospel, a man-exalting gospel. That's what's being proclaimed now. It's all about man. No. It's never been about man. It's always been about Christ. So that right there is the fight, the pushback, the struggle. Different messages, different beliefs, different systems, different thoughts, different philosophies. Everything is different. That's why there's so much conflict between light and darkness. Paul says, keep it together, church. Keep it together. Either the gospel advances, bringing light into the world, or darkness advances, bringing darkness into the church. And we're beginning to see that. We're beginning to see signs of that happening already in our church here in the United States. So Paul's command here as we read 27 is keep the team together, church. Keep the team together because teamwork is essential, especially now. It's essential. It was important for the Philippian church. It was important for the Corinthian church. It was important for the Ephesian church. It's important for every church to just stay together. Paul has consistently preached this one theme, be united, unity, maintain the unity of the Spirit in the church. And then from there, we go to Philippians 1:28. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 28, after having exhorted the Philippians to stand firm in the struggle for the faith of the gospel, the apostle now encourages them to not be intimidated by their opponents. Because here's the whole thing. This is why you need to be of one spirit and of one mind. This is why you struggle, you strive together, so that you won't be intimidated by your opponents. Because it's easy to be intimidated, especially if you're splintered. But if you're together, if you're as one, it won't be as easy for you to be intimidated. But Paul says, keep it together. Don't let the enemy frighten you. And when you read this passage in the Greek, this is the idea that the Greeks are making when they say this passage. They're saying, don't be like a herd of stampeding horses. Because horses, a herd of horses can stampede as soon as they get spooked. And they can get spooked by something that's not even threatening them. They just get spooked, and before you know it, there go the horses stampeding away. So the idea here is don't be like a herd of stampeding horses that just run away in fright as soon as they sense some kind of trouble. He says, don't be like that. Don't be that kind of a church who, as soon as they sense something from the opposition, there they go, they're taken off, they're afraid. They don't want to contend. They don't want to struggle. They don't want to strive. No, it's just easier. You know what? They just flight. They just run. They just take off. Let's do that instead. Paul's saying, you can't do that. So no, you need to stand firm, stand fast. And when you stand fast, then you struggle together as one church. But don't be like a bunch of horses who, there they go, running away at the first sign of fear. I'm afraid. Let's just get out of here. I'm not going to say nothing. I'm not even going to contend with him. I'm letting him go on and just shut me down. Because I just don't want that hassle. Paul, Peter, James, John, many Christians before us, many Christians overseas, they're fighting the good fight of faith. Paul says, don't be silent. Don't be afraid, because opponents can do that. They can intimidate you. They can easily intimidate you and scare you and frighten you. And before you know it, you say nothing at all. Not a thing. So the idea here is, don't be a Christian that flutters. Don't be a church that flutters as soon as someone comes along and tries to intimidate it. Don't do that. No, don't panic. Don't shy away. Don't take off. Don't do any of that, Paul says. You need to stand fast. You need to struggle. You need to push on the gospel. You need to advance the gospel. Paul says, we're in it together. This is the fellowship. Fellowship of what? A fellowship of the gospel. Doesn't mean we come to church and we just sit here and that's it. No, no, no. You fellowship in the gospel and you participate in the gospel and you confirm the gospel, how you lived your life out there. You confirm it out there and then you advance it out there. And don't fear your opponent, as Paul says. Don't fear them. Don't be afraid of them. Mm-mm. And it happens quite a bit. You know, it's someone said one time, you run to opposition and they sound like this. They say, hey, Christian. Hey, Christian, how about you put a bushel basket on the light of yours? Yeah, put a bushel basket on the light of yours, because we don't want to hear that. We don't want to hear what you have to say. Put a bushel basket on it. And all they're doing is saying the same thing Christ said. Remember Christ said about the light? Be a light on a lampstand. He said, don't be a light that you put a bushel basket on it so that the light doesn't even emanate. It doesn't glow, doesn't shine, doesn't do any of that. But that is exactly what the world is telling you to do when it tries to intimidate you. Put a bushel basket on your light. I don't want to hear that. We don't want to hear that. No. Thanks. And then we stay silent. Okay. But they have no problems giving us their worldview and how it is we should live. A man went down to Minnesota, recently went down to Minnesota. In Minnesota, he was in the Mall of America, one of the biggest malls in the United States. It's in Minnesota. He went there. He didn't do nothing. He just walked into the mall wearing a t-shirt, and the t-shirt said in front, Jesus saves. And many people in the mall didn't like his t-shirt. And the mall cops went to the man, and they told him this, either you take off your t-shirt, or you leave the mall. And the guy says, I'm just here to shop. I'm not doing nothing. I didn't say nothing. All I did was walk in. I said, I'm not bothering nobody. And the mall cop says, your shirt is bothering people. They're upset by the message, Jesus saves. So they said, take off your shirt and you can shop and you can do what you want to do. If you don't want to take off your t-shirt, well then leave. Leave. Take off your Christianity. Put a bushel basket on it. We don't care about your message. You can either be intimidated and leave or say, no, I have every right to do this. You advance the gospel. I didn't do nothing. I'm just going through the mall, minding my own business, shopping. But that's the world. There's conflict. Every time you see that message, Jesus saves. That is the gospel in two little words. Jesus saves. We don't want to hear your gospel. We prefer our own little darkness. Put a bushel on your light. This is what it's all about. A lady in England is standing outside of an abortion clinic. And she's not doing nothing but standing there. And this is just recently, okay, recent. And she's standing there, and someone calls the cops because they've seen her then before. The cops go to the lady and ask her, what are you doing here? And she's saying, nothing. Well, you've been standing here for a while. What are you doing? She says, I'm praying. You're praying? She says, I'm praying. And she says, and the cops told her, well, I don't see your lips moving. And the lady says, well, I'm praying in my mind and in my heart. That's where I'm praying. I don't need to move my lips to pray. And he says, so you're telling me right now that you're praying? And she says, yes, I'm praying. And with that, she was taken to jail. She wasn't even doing nothing but standing there because she was praying in her heart, in her mind, where that was enough. That was enough for the cops to take her to prison or to jail. So things like that happened. And they happened in what? In the West, in a first world country. So we started thinking that, yeah, over here in the United States, we don't have to worry about this kind of stuff. Oh, no, it's coming. It's already here, in a sense. And we just need to wake up and see it. It's going to happen. It's going to get worse. Don't put a bushel over your light. Don't do that. Can you go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 15? It says here, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. Okay? Keep your light shining like a star in the universe. That's Paul. Where? Right here on earth. You live in a crooked and perverse generation. How should you live? Blameless and pure. How can you live blameless and pure? Not if you're splintered, breaking apart, arguing within the church. No, no. If you stand fast and you're striving together. Therefore, you live blameless and pure. Blameless and pure, because that's what he says when he says, live worthy of the gospel. How do you live worthy of the gospel? Become blameless and pure. That's how. It's the same thing. And Paul just emphasizes, reemphasizes the same thing he's been trying to say. It's coming. It's coming. And Peter tells us the same thing. In 1 Peter 3:15, what he says? He says, sanctify Christ in your hearts. Sanctify the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. Set him apart unto your own heart. Then he says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give their reason for the hope that you have, but do so with gentleness and respect. Always be prepared to give an answer. Always be prepared to make a defense. Don't be caught unprepared. No, no. Peter instructs us here, admonishes us. You better be prepared to give a defense when people ask you, what is this message you have? What's this gospel? What's Christianity all about? Why do you follow Christ? Are you prepared to give a defense, to make a defense? Peter says you need to be ready to give a defense. Advance the gospel. And that's how you advance it, by giving a good defense. Give a good defense and move. Move the gospel forward without being intimidated. And it's intimidating, even Paul. Remember earlier in Philippians, he said, pray for me that I may be given courage, boldness to preach the word of God. Even Paul says, I need you to pray because I need to be bold. I need to be courageous to preach the word of God. So do we. We need to pray for that for one another, that we may be bold and courageous enough to go out there and advance the gospel. Because if we have no boldness, no courage, no confidence, we're easily going to be intimidated, easily, by the opposition. They're easily going to shut us down. Too easy. And let me say this too. Last week, I talked about the New Testament. The New Testament, when we read the New Testament, I said how it gives you a forceful appeal throughout the New Testament to always fight the good fight of faith, to stay unified, to be bold, to be courageous, all these things. And there's one verse, there's many verses actually that admonish us, encourage us to stand. And when you read these verses, as someone said, it's almost like you can see Paul cracking the whip, because someone called these verses the crack of the whip verses. Paul says them, and you can hear him just cracking that whip. Do this, church, and the whip cracks. Because that's what Paul is doing when he says some of these admonishments, some of these exhortations, some of these supplications. He's doing it with a whip, cracking the whip. Come on, you got to do this, church. You got to do this. Can you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13? Because to me, this is one of my favorites right here. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. That's what I call Paul cracking the whip. He's cracking the whip and he's saying, be on your guard. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. Don't be men who get intimidated, have no courage, weaklings. Now, obviously here, the word man, it applies to men and women. So yes, Paul's saying men, but the application here is to everyone who is a Christian. Everyone who's a believer, Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men and women of courage. Be strong. Don't be a weakling. Don't be a weakling. Don't be a Christian like that. An anemic Christian. Afraid of everything. Again, Paul says, don't be like the horses, a herd of horses, who just stampede away in fear. Don't be like that, Paul says. No. No. There's this website. It's a really good website. If you've never been there, it's a really good site. It's called Open Doors US. This is a Christian organization. And this Christian organization, they track persecution taking place in the church throughout the world. They go out there because they have people embedded, and these people are feeding them what they're seeing in different countries throughout the world. And they just released their report of the persecution that's taking place currently throughout the world. In today's time, not years ago, but now. It's happening now. This is what they put out in their report. Again, it's Open Doors US. It says Christians killed between the period of October 2021 to September 2022, a report just released recently. It says Christians that were killed for their faith, 5,621. Christians abducted for their faith, 5,259. Christians raped or sexually harassed for their faith, 2,126. Christians physically or mentally abused for their faith, 29,411. Christians forced to leave their homes or go into hiding, 124,310. And the report goes on and on and on. All the persecution taking place. And someone asked him, and I was watching a video about that, someone asked one of their members, what is the most dangerous place in the world right now for Christians? The number one most violent area. And he said, and the lady said, North Korea. I said, the most hostile world to the Christian faith right now is North Korea. And now I was reading how in North Korea, if you're found to be a Christian, it said they've seen roads where Christians were buried, all their bodies were buried. The only thing that was not buried is their head. So their head was exposed in the street. The rest of the body was buried. And as their heads were exposed in the street, the North Koreans would drive heavy trucks over their heads. Cruel. Mean. Mean. Ruthless. This is what we're seeing around the world. But we're sitting here in the United States sometimes oblivious to what brothers and sisters in Christ are going through. They're going through horrific acts. So when they put together the reports, yeah, this is terrible what they're saying. And they're saying the number one worst country before used to be Afghanistan. Used to be number one. And the man asked, why is it now North Korea? Why isn't Afghanistan still number one? Is it because in Afghanistan, he says, they went after the church so hard that the church fled into mountainous regions. So the church actually went into hiding in Afghanistan. That's why they dropped. It's not that Afghanistan, the people there, aren't going after the church and trying to stamp out the church and kill Christians. No, it's that the church had to flee because things got so bad in Afghanistan. They got so horrific, they had to leave. Nigeria, one of the worst places too, where people are literally hacked up, if you're a Christian, hacked to death. It's horrible, the things that are taking place in the world. They haven't come here, but they're happening. They're happening all over the world. The report goes on to say this, that every day, including today, the report says every day, 13 Christians worldwide are killed for their faith. Every single day, they say, 12 churches or Christian buildings around the world are destroyed. And every day, 12 Christians are unjustly arrested, imprisoned, and another 5 are abducted. And on and on and on, the report goes of how bad it is in the world. He said, probably more bad than it's ever been. Bad. And this is, if there's any silver lining, this is what the lady said, if there's any silver lining in any of this, she says, what we're seeing something magnificent. We're seeing the Bible play out. He says, I saw, we're seeing, she said, we're seeing 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26 play out. He says, this is what we're seeing. Can you go there, please? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26. Okay, this is what she said. This is what they're saying. They're saying, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. He says, even though all these churches and all these different countries, all these churches are doing one thing, they're suffering together. Because of the persecution, they're standing firm, they're striving together. She says, when one suffers, they all suffer. It's not churches splintering and fighting over petty little stuff. No, no, they're sticking together. If they live together, they're ready to die together for the cause of Christ. And if they survive, they honor Christ together. They're always together. She says, we're seeing the Bible play out the way it should play out. In the midst of this horrific, horrific persecution, she says, we can see what's in Corinthians being played out in the churches that are being persecuted. When one suffers, everyone suffers. When one is honored, everyone is honored. She said, that is a silver lining because that is what we're seeing in all these persecuted churches. Standing fast, struggling together. Together. Teamwork. That is what Paul is saying. You need teamwork, church. Why? So that you won't fear your opponent. You need teamwork, church. Why? Because you're going to be persecuted. You need teamwork, church. Why? Because the same experiences I'm going through, you too are going through. And you will always go through these experiences. Why? Because there is a conflict in the world. The gospel, light, darkness, they're going to clash. So don't think that institutions out there are friendly to the church. Don't think that some things in the United States are always going to be for the church. They're not. They're not. There's only one institution that belongs to Christ. That is the church. All these other institutions, they're not Christ. So don't be surprised when the government turns against the church. Why? Because it's not our friend. It's not a friend to the church. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when they say, you know what? We're taking away your tax exemption status. Well, okay, fine. You know what? Christ never said that the mission of the church is to be tax exempt. He said the mission of the church is to be light of the world, salt of the earth. That's it. Don't be surprised when everything turns against us. Don't be surprised. It's going to happen. Don't be in shock. Don't be amazed. No, no. Have a discerning mind, a discerning spirit, and understand that these things are going to happen and they're only going to get worse. They're only going to get worse. Don't think they're not. So in Paul's day, Christians, including at Philippi, they had good reason to fear their opponents. Why did they have good reason to fear their opponents? Because they were being put to death. They were being imprisoned. They were being scourged and beaten with rods. They were experiencing all these things. Yeah, they had good reason. But Paul says, stand firm. Stand fast. Struggle together. Don't fear. These things must happen. They were happening back then. They need to happen now too. Obviously, they're happening already in the world. We're just not seeing it here that badly yet. But one day we might. But those things are happening. Paul says, be ready. The time may come when our opponents here in the church, well, you know what? You may have to make a decision. Just like that man that walked into the mall and he was told, take off your church, the same thing might happen to you. You might lose a bank account if you don't renounce Christ. You might lose your job if you don't renounce Christ. You might lose family members if you don't renounce Christ. You might lose your status, your position, you name it. You may lose it if you don't renounce Christ. Are you ready? Are you willing? Paul says, well, not if you're not standing firm. If you're not united as one church, it's a lot easier. If we're one church, unified, standing firm, struggling together, it's easier for us to endure, to persevere, if we're doing it together, holding each other, encouraging each other, exhorting each other, pressing together, striving together. It's a lot easier to endure when we know we have brothers and sisters and we're all in it together as one team and we're going to support each other. But when we're splintered, Paul says, and you're falling apart, oh no, it's going to go bad for you. It's going to be bad. Not good. Not good. And can we go to Luke chapter 12, verse 4 and 5? This is what Christ says about this. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after the killing of the body has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. We don't need to fear that. We know we're not going to be thrown into hell. But the opposition, Paul is about to give us something else here in Philippians 1:29. He's going to talk about that. But here's a point in Philippians 1:28. Can you go back to, please, to Philippians 1:28? Because here we have a sign. We have a sign, okay? And it says right there, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign. Who is a sign from? The sign is from God. A sign with two facts. One sign with two facts. Fact number one, some will be destroyed. The opposition will be destroyed. That would be enemies of the gospel, enemies of Christ, enemies of God. That first fact, that God will make sure that the opposition, his enemies, are destroyed. Perdition, damnation. That is the sign, not a sign of man. Paul says, this is a sign of God. Fact number one, oppositions are destined to destruction. Fact number two, what's fact number two? You will be saved. That is a fact. By whom? By God. You will move on to eternal life. So don't lose that. Understand that, yes, God, when you're persecuted, when you're being scourged or whatever, however bad it might be, understand that that opposition, God will deal with them. They are marked out for destruction. The other group, marked out as God's children. Some for destruction, some of eternal life. Enemies, children of God. That is the sign, Paul says. When you see these things happening, understand that this is a sign of God. Two facts. Some marked out for perdition, some marked out as God's children. Be encouraged by that. That's why you need to stand fast. That's why you need to struggle together, because these things must happen, and you can't run away in the face of intimidation. And then we go to Philippians 1:29, and Paul here in Philippians 1:29, he explains why the present situation in the Philippians is, in a sense, another sign of God, almost two signs. In Philippians 1:28, we have a sign with two facts. In Philippians 1:29, we have a sign, not with two facts, but with two gifts. Paul says, you've got two gifts here. Here's a sign of two gifts. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe, that is gift number one. Gift number one, a sign it's been given to you to believe on him, to believe in the gospel. That was a gift of God. You had nothing to do with it. For by grace through faith you have been saved. Gift number one, Paul says, it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ to be saved, to believe. Gift number one. And then comes along, but you have another gift. Oh yeah, this is a wonderful gift too. You also have the gift to suffer for him. Oh, we all want gift number one. I'll take gift number one because I want to be saved. Who wants gift number two? Who's going to raise their hands to that? No, I don't want that. But Paul says, that is a gift from God, a good and perfect gift. Have you ever thought about that? You go to James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Every gift, every good and perfect gift. Believing in Christ, a good and perfect gift from God. Suffering for Christ, a good and perfect gift from God. Have you ever thought about that? Well, it doesn't sound like a good and perfect gift. Oh, Paul says, you have a privilege. Suffering for Christ is a privilege. He says, it's not a privilege when you just suffer. Oh, you're just suffering. Yeah, that's not a privilege. But he says, but when you're suffering because of Christ, for the sake of Christ, for the sake of his gospel, when you suffer for that, he says, that is a privilege given to you by God himself. It's a good and perfect gift, and you mustn't shy away from that. No, understand, that is a gift to lay hold of. That's what's happening around the world with all these churches who are being persecuted. They're not shying away from the gift. Oh, no, they're taking that gift. They're laying hold of that gift by faith. They're fighting that good fight, and if it costs them their lives, so be it. But they laid hold of the gift. We believe, and if we have to suffer, we suffer. It is a privilege. Christ came down from heaven, and while he was here on earth, he suffered for sinful men. He suffered for me. He suffered for you. So guess what? Now you have the privilege to suffer for him. He suffered for you because he loved you. Now, Paul says, you suffer for him because you love him. Do that. It is a privilege. Paul says, you must do it. Don't fear. Again, it all goes back to what he said earlier. Stand fast, struggle together, don't fear. These things are going to happen. Don't shy away. Don't shy away. Again, it's all a gift from God. And again, the issue here is, for his sake, why are you suffering? It's right there, okay? Can you go back to Philippians 1:29, please? Understand, for it has been granted to you. Granted, it's like graciously. The word is graciously. It's graciously been granted to you to suffer on his behalf. So you're wondering, why are we suffering? On behalf of Christ, on his behalf. If he was here, he would suffer yet again. He's not here, but he's here through the presence of the Holy Spirit. We suffer. When we suffer, he suffers with us. But we're doing it now, and it's a privilege. And we can't shy away from that. And finally, as I am nearing my time here, can you go to Philippians, please, 1:30? Chapter 1, verse 30. And now Paul, he begins to close this statement. He says, Paul appeals, he appeals to his own example. He says, I suffered. Paul says, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had. Now remember back in Acts chapter 16? When Paul went in there and he preached the gospel, and there's this one young girl, and this young girl keeps agonizing Paul, distressing Paul, because she goes around following, these men are proclaiming the way of Christ. And he gets angry, and he finally casts the spirit out there. And then it says that Paul, he says he was beaten with rods. He was beaten with rods. He was scourged. He was thrown into prison. Paul reminds me, he says, you saw what happened to me. You saw it personally, firsthand. You saw what happened to me, how me and Silas, how we were beaten with rods, how we were scourged, how we were bloodied, how we were thrown into prison. He says, right now, he says, you're going through the same thing. You're experiencing the same thing that I experienced. Our brothers and sisters around the world experiencing the same thing that Paul is experiencing. One day we might too, but Paul says you need to experience that. You're going to experience that. It's going to happen. Don't think it's not. It will happen. Paul reminds him, the same struggle I had is the same struggle that you will have, and it will continue. It's been happening for 2,000 years. Nothing has changed. We are still advancing the gospel, and so long as we are here to advance the gospel, we're going to go through that. So Paul says, firstly, don't fear your opposition. Secondly, don't fear persecution. Thirdly, know that you're going to have to experience it. Church, fight the good fight. Stand fast. Struggle together. Be one team in it. It's a lot better if we're all together in it and we're all advancing the gospel as one. And we have each other to support one another. If we love one another, we will do that. Amen? Let me pray. Father, I just want to give you all the thanks and all the praise, Lord. I pray that all these words that you've given us would just resonate in our hearts and in our minds, Lord.